It's my pleasure to be with you this evening. It's always good to be with the society in whatever place the society may be found. Having been a part of Trinitarian Bible Society in British Columbia for many years, and now having been living in the U.S., and to be part of TBS both in New Jersey and in Grand Rapids, and then to come back to Canada after 2 years of not being allowed to come back to Canada. And when I came to Canada, there were many things that I had to come and do. And let me say that there's a difference between things that a minister must do and things that a minister wants to do. And that TBS is something that I want to do. Because it is an important work of the Lord, an extension of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and something that we must not neglect nor forget. And let me say how happy I am to see the young people, as has already been indicated this night here, that what we have here is the Word of God in the purest form in the English language, and may it be blessed to your hearts to see this Christ high and lifted up. And so thank you to the Ontario Auxiliary for inviting me. I consider it a pleasure and an honor to be with you tonight, and may the Lord by His Spirit speak to us as we spend a few moments opening His Word. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and with the Lord's help this evening, we're going to spend just a few moments at verse 39, where the Lord Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, in the day and age in which we live, there is no lack of literature to read. There's no shortage of books. We know that due to technology and the advancement of such, that it seems that there's more material to read now than ever before. In fact, I read somewhere that the accumulation of human knowledge is now being condensed and duplicated at a rate of doubling every 18 months, the amount of information. And it seems like in the field, especially of religion, that is, as soon as someone has a notion, a thought, they believe that everyone else needs to know what that thought is, and they write a book. And we find that the preacher Solomon, his words in Ecclesiastes were not only true in his day, but ours as well. For making many books, there is no end. And there is this natural course, it seems, of things, especially in religious matters, that the older the world gets, the more words we find and the more books that are written. Let me just say this, that when we must buy books, it should be only good books. Books ought to never be purchased simply because they're written by a popular author who is able to communicate well, or because it's an interesting title. In fact, we can say, even in the day and age in which we live, that the rankest poison frequently shows itself in many religious forms in literature today. One of our forefathers said that it's not outright heresy that we need to be concerned about so much in the church. It's the error that comes within a hair's breadth of the truth. And so, if you buy books that are tested, buy books that have been tried and buy books that are of value to your eternal soul. And we love to read the fathers, don't we? And we love to read the grandfathers. But do you know this, and I'm sure you do, that the very best of libraries is never sufficient? That I can't stand in front of my library in my study and look at the godly forefathers on my wall and say, now which one of these will lead me to everlasting life? There isn't one that can do that. The best books of the best men may beatify the gospel, but they will never beautify it. And so where are the books in men's teaching that will show me how to find peace with a God that I am an enemy with by nature? Where in the books of men may I find a place for true rest for my soul? Well, friends, there's only one place that can be found, and that is in the Word of God. And there alone. It's the Bible that teaches us such things. And other books teach us the way of salvation in and only as far as they are taken from the Bible, pointing to the Word of God. And wherever it is not taken from the Bible, it may in fact appear to be great wisdom. It may be extolling the experiences of many individuals, both men and women, and they may even be enticing words, tantalizing words, but eventually they lead us to man and not to Christ. The Bible alone is given of God and teaches us the way to God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says here, isn't it? When he says, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And so if we have to read other books, how much more should we be reading the Word of God? Why drink from a cup when we can drink from the well, from that fountain that never runs dry? So the question I have, especially young people, for you tonight, do you read? Do you read the newspaper? Do you read novels? Do you read other things and not the Bible? You know, the great temptation for this generation is that we are not as diligent and faithful as our parents were in doing such and reading the Word of God. Oh, there are so many things that distract us, that take away the important thing of bringing a heart before an open Bible. That many will go lost because they have lost the sense of urgency that one finds before an open Bible. Do you search the Scriptures, which make a soul wise to salvation? Christ says, search the Scriptures. And with the society, with the Trinitarian Bible Society, we say this in our publication to others, search the Scriptures. But dear one, I need to say that to my own heart. Heart, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Do I imbibe what I encourage others to do? When I support a society like the Trinitarian Bible Society. And you see, as was already mentioned this evening, many who read the Bible still do not find the way of salvation in it. Why is that? It's because they do not read it aright. That we have to be careful to read it as to find that treasure that enriches the soul, that without it can starve and will starve and will die. How is that done? It's not done by the natural light found in man, which the Lord says, if that light that be in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? It has to be the illuminating power of the sovereign Holy Spirit. And so there must be a great deal of prayer that is accompanied with an open Bible. How do we read it aright? The Lord tells us here, He teaches us in the text before us, search the Scriptures. The first thing I want for us to see tonight is that Christ is the center of the Bible. He is the purpose of our being here this evening. Secondly, that we must read it to find Him. And so first, let's see that Christ is the Son. He is the center of the Bible itself. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words in John chapter 5, He was speaking to a religious group among the Jews of His day. Which group, which religious group was He speaking to? The words were not addressed to the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the worldlings, or we might say in our day and age, they were the liberals. Those who didn't even believe that there was eternal life, let alone life after death, that the grave was the end of the matter. The Scriptures were to the Sadducees, what most of our society in Canada thinks today about the Bible, it's a book of little use. It's a book full of some morals and some teachings and some ethical guidelines, but it's a book of little use at all. Well, that's not to whom the Lord speaks. What's interesting here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here to the Pharisees. Now, that's a completely different group altogether. The Pharisees were the serious people of the book. These were the heavy people of Christ's day. These were the serious ones, the strict ones. The ones that looked at dotting every I and crossing every T. These are the ones that loved the religion of their forefathers. They loved the old paths. In fact, they prided themselves in the old paths. Those who believed that the Scriptures were sacred. Those that believed that the Scriptures were the only infallible rule of faith and life. That's why I find it remarkable that the Lord says, in effect, you have the Scriptures and you think you have eternal life in them, but you Pharisees have not yet found eternal life in them because you have not yet found me. You have not searched the Scriptures with the right vantage point. You must search them so as to find me in them, for they testify of me. And in finding me, you will find what you do not have in all of your seriousness, in all of your strictness, in all of your heaviness. And that is life eternal and rest for the soul. That's the meaning of the Lord's words here in this passage. He goes on to say, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me, Christ says. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? In other words, you've missed the point of Moses. You've missed the reason for which the first five books, the Pentateuch, and the law of God itself was written and given. And so the greatest thing which the Lord declares here is that the Scriptures testify of other things. Yes, truly testify of other things. But the most important thing that it testifies to is Him and His saving work. In fact, the whole purpose for which the Scriptures are given is to testify of Him. As if He was saying, this is the content, this is the object of the giving of the Theonoustos, the breathing out of the Word of God. It is to testify of me, of my person, and of my work. And we find that time and time again in the Word of God. And dear one, if we look at the precious Word of God that we have been given and that has been preserved for us, and we see all manner of other instruction and helps and duties and blessings within it, and if we see all of those things, but we have missed the center of the center, which is Christ and Him crucified, then we too, with the Pharisees, have missed what the Word of God is for. And that is to find Christ in them. And you know, friends, there was a time in my own life, especially when I was younger, when I was in my late 20s, and I was first introduced to this society, the Trinitarian Bible Society in British Columbia, where I became vehement and an ardent defender of all the best arguments that we could muster in the received text, a family line, and I memorized all of these vantage points, and I still today believe that by God's grace we hold the best arguments and hold to the best tradition. But what I'm coming to realize more and more as I get older is that all of these things will never lead a soul to Christ. For me to dot every I and cross every T and to show how the Lord has given us this, if all I have done at the end of the day is present the best of arguments, I have not displayed Christ. The purpose for a faithful translation, for what we hold this night dear to our own hearts, is so that it might testify of a sin-forgiving Savior. And if you may be drawn to Him by this word, then the success of the society has been to God's glory. That we search the Scriptures because they testify of Him. Over and over again in the Word of God, we find this message that the Lord speaks of the centrality of Him as the message. When He was on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, what does it say the Lord did in speaking to them? He said, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures and the things concerning Himself. Peter declared to the Roman centurion Cornelius about Christ to give him all the prophets' witness, that through His name whosoever believeth on Him shall receive the remission of sins. All the prophets' witness of the Old Testament. In his answer before King Agrippa, Paul declared, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and to great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say would come. and that Christ should suffer. Over and over again in the Word of God, we find that it is Christ that is set forth. Search the Scriptures, the Lord says, for they are they which testify of me. And you say, all of the Scriptures testify of him? Yes, because the Lord also says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And that does not simply mean that he is the beginning of the end and the end of all things in creation in general, but specifically that he is the beginning and the end of the Word of God, as much as he is the beginning and end of all that are saved. He is, in a very particular sense, the beginning and end of the Word of God and all spiritual life. Of him the whole Bible speaks, and if I do not see Christ in him, or in this word, then I have missed the whole point of the Scriptures. It's true in the very first book of the Bible that we see man's creation, and we see his original purity, and his original innocence, and his original fellowship with God, and then we witness the deep fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And we wonder how it is that man could be saved, how it is that they might be rescued from that condition and state of spiritual death. And we find that the hope is given in the promise of the seed of the woman that would come. All the way in the book of Genesis, early on, we catch a glimpse, a picture of a figure, of someone who was going to come to remedy the condition and state of a fallen man. It spoke of Jesus Christ. All of the Bible speaks about Christ. That's what he's saying in this text. And you ask, what is the contents of the Bible? How would you sum up the Bible in one sentence? They are they which testify of Christ. That's the summary of the Word of God. And all that that entails. And so someone might ask tonight, aren't there places in the Bible that don't speak of Christ? What about the histories, the book of the histories in the Old Testament? What about the patriarchs and the judges and the book of the kings? What do they say about him? Well, the Lord answers that. He says, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. For instance, the patriarchs and the judges were, in the Old Testament, in many ways, figures of Christ. They were types of Christ. Many scripture biographies, for instance, show the lives of men and women who believed in the promises of God, who believed in that Messiah who was to come. And the histories of wicked men are witnesses to those who perished in their sins, and that there's a warning that we should not walk as they walk, despising the promises, but repenting, and should see Christ as the only salvation and as a Savior from sin. The histories tell us. It's not simply to fill in the gap of some type of redemptive historical aspect. It is in so many ways a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being set before the eye of faith. And you think, well, what about the genealogies? Book of Numbers, whole chapters of nothing but name after name after name. How can those passages speak of Christ? What do they have to do with Christ? Search the Scriptures. For they are they which testify of me. The genealogies show us the truthfulness of this book. The historical accuracy of this book. The generations, the itemization of family trees and displaying how the Lord has preserved His truth and His word so that Messiah might come in the fullness of time when the Lord had determined, when the Godhead had determined in eternity past that He should come. To give the lineage of Christ from the beginning of the world until His arrival for the fulfillment of the promise that came through the fathers. Also a demonstration in the genealogies that He was man of very man as well as God of very God. That among the ancestors of Christ we see something remarkable. We find the names of people who were great sinners. And from this we have to conclude that in Him then we see a picture of grace for the greatest of sinners. Since He condescended to be born of a sinful lineage. You see that when we search the Scriptures, we see that they are they which testify of Him. You say, well, if all of the Word of God testifies to Christ, what about the law of God, the Ten Commandments? They certainly say nothing of Christ. Don't be so sure. The law can never save. Now that's true. But why was the law given by Moses? Is it so that through obedience man would be saved? No. By the law shall no man be justified. Was the law given only to tell us what is right and what is wrong so that we have some moral compass in the world in which we live? Now the law does do this, but that was not the purpose of the law being given. Paul tells us the answer to this, that the function and purpose of the law to fallen man, that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that the law is that work of preparation that brings the soul under conviction of sin and the sense of a wrath, of a vengeance and holy God that leaves the sinner vacant of any hope or help, that causes their heart to break and to crumble before the fear of God's judgment. And then when the gospel balm is displayed by the preaching and presence of the truth as it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is looked at as a city of refuge for a sin-defiled soul. And so that soul flees to Him. Why? Because there was a law work that began. If we don't see that purpose in the law of God, then we have missed Christ in the law. That He fulfilled all obedience. His active and His passive obedience is that which composes the righteous robe of Christ that overlays the sinner. So that when the Father looks on the child of God, He sees the very law righteousness, spotless righteousness, the second person of the Trinity, of His own beloved Son, clothing that soul. So the very law itself has a very direct bearing to Jesus Christ. And dear ones, tonight I could go on and show how with the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, especially Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs, or the prophets, the major and minor prophets, speak in the same way of Christ being the center of the center. And so what is this book for? The answer of this book is given itself to show the salvation of God, to show the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up so that we might see that plan from eternity past fulfilled in Jesus Christ in saving those who are not worthy of salvation. That Jesus Christ is the Savior, the promised Messiah sent from God. Of Him this book speaks. The Bible was never intended to be anything else in its first priority other than the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's not a complete history of humanity. It's not a scientific textbook that we can go to and discover truths. Although every place it speaks to that subject, it is infallible, no matter what science may say. It's not the purpose, though, of the Word of God in that way. Oh, and when we use it for these things, we detract from that one thing needful. You see, the Word of God was given to open the heart to a red line of truth, a certain line of history, the history of Jesus Christ from the beginning of the world to the end and close of the age, where He is all in all. The Bible tells us how the Savior was promised in paradise, and how the promise was confirmed to the fathers, and how He was prefigured, especially in all the Old Testament sacrifices, and how He came to earth, and how He taught, and how He suffered, and how He died and rose again and is now seated in His session, the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And one day He will come again to judge the quick and the dead. Dear one, it all testifies of Him. That one day all of this will be revealed. And yes, I have to admit in myself, in my own weakness, that there are times that I come across passages and I have to say, Lord, where is Christ in this passage? Well, dear one, I know from the Word of God that it has nothing to do with the revelation of God. It has everything to do with this man seeing through a glass darkly. But one day, all will be revealed. And so the first thing I wanted us to see this evening was that Jesus Christ is the Son and the center of the Word of God. But secondly, that we must search it to find Him. Search the Scriptures, said Christ, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He says, in effect, you must search the Scriptures diligently to find me in them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, in effect, to the Pharisees, to the serious and heavy of the day, now you have something that you're missing, because you've never seen me in them. Martin Luther once wrote what he considered to be an explanation of what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to the Pharisees. And let me quote Luther here. Christ tells the Pharisees, because you have enough light as to know that there is eternal life in the Scriptures, therefore see that you study them diligently. Preserve and continue as you have begun to seek eternal life in them, Pharisees. But I will give you a new and strange comment and explanation to the Scriptures, which you do not know yet, that you may read the Scriptures right and may err not. Namely this, look to it well. Clear your eyes and open them wide, that you may so study the Scriptures as to seek out and to find me, even me, in them. Whosoever will so read them as to find me in them, he is the right student of the Scriptures. Dust is out of his eyes, and he will assuredly find eternal life in them. But if you do not find me in them, you have verily studied them incorrectly, and you have not understood them, and you have no eternal life, although you would read them 1,000 times and turn over the leaves so many times. It is altogether nothing, and it is altogether vain. What it means to search the scriptures, you well know, but that they testify of me, Luther says, you do not understand. And you see, here we had a group of people, Pharisees, who had the scriptures. They preserved them. They loved them. They studied them. They opened them every day. They ruminated upon the scriptures. They were men who would walk around in clumps around the city of Jerusalem and other places. And the word of God would be opened like a magnet before them. And they would pore over it and they would debate and they would discuss the fine points of things. And the Lord was saying to them, you're doing all of these things and you're looking so closely at it, except you are not seeing what you are supposed to see. And that's me. Pharisees had the scriptures and they searched them. In fact, many of them were learned in the scriptures, even doctors of the law, and yet they did not find life in them because they did not search them to find a savior for sinners. Instead of seeking the life of the soul in a savior promised by Moses and the prophets, the Pharisees sought life in their own rules, in their own experiences, in their own understandings, and in their own traditions. And so they missed the way of eternal life, although they had the scriptures and searched them. It was definitely with them, as Paul writes of the Jews later on in the Word of God. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of their searching the scriptures, the veil of Moses remained upon their heart. And as long as the veil of Moses remains on my heart and your heart, we may find all kinds of wonderful things pertaining to truth and reality and law in the Word of God. But we will not see Christ in all of His fullness. And when we do not see Christ in all of His fullness, then our searching is in vain. And we become justified by the deeds of the law in our own heart. And dear one, let me tell you, that can sound very pietistic at times. It can even sound religious. But to find out, it's just another form of works righteousness. And so the primary object in all of our publishing at TBS and then subsequently all of our hearing and all of our reading and all of our studying the scriptures must be to find Christ in them. And for that to be our chief aim in the Trinitarian Bible Society. A faithful text? Yes. Well, we have a faithful text. We have a providentially preserved text in the original languages. And that we have before us the most faithful translation in the English language. Is that where we end? We take it a little further and say, well, we not only have a faithful translation, but we have to hold on to the tradition of our forefathers. Is that the purpose? Well, that we have the best arguments against the onslaught of all of the myriads of translations that are leading so many astray in our day and age with higher criticism and textual criticism and publishing companies that own the copyright of the Word of God and are Dow Jones listed companies. And we speak an argument against all of those things. Is that really the reason why we're gathered here? No. That's not why I'm gathered here. I'm here because in this Bible, I see Christ. And in my native tongue, I've never seen Him clearer in all of His saving glory than in this Bible.
they are they which testify of me. And I do not want to miss Christ. To die with the best arguments and the best traditions, and walking in the old paths and not to have the Christ of those paths. Then I am of all men most miserable. And do you see what Christ is saying here? He's saying many have become so acquainted with the Bible that they can talk about it for hours on end, and they can talk about the Trinity, and they can talk about the hypostatic union of Christ's two natures and supralapsarianism and infralapsarianism and the law of God and the atonement of Christ and His active and passive obedience, and they can delve into the mystery of election itself, and nevertheless, for all of this, they have not Christ for themselves. And dear one, you may learn from the Bible many interesting facts about history and about nations and customs and animals and plants and logic and philosophy and truth and prose and prophecy and poetry. You may learn from the Bible how to behave in church and how to behave at home and how to behave at work, how to act towards friend and enemy. You may learn from the Bible how to do right toward all men and to live at peace with your neighbor on this earth. You may learn the doctrines and the catechisms. You may even learn the right language of the Scriptures, the language of Zion that fools so many other people around you. But if you have not Christ, you've not found Christ in them, you've not understood its purpose nor its beauty. For you have not found eternal life in them. And even though you do not find Christ in the Bible, but you only see Him maybe as a set of principles, well, then we've missed it altogether. Only when I have come to know Christ as a Savior from sin experientially have I begun to appreciate what I have in front of me in the Word of God. That when I have found Jesus Christ as the Savior of my soul, that He would be my righteousness and my life. This is the Spirit, this is the tenor, this is the testimony of the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem and crucified in Calvary, and that He is God over all, blessed forever and ever, and He has come into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that I must search the Scriptures, and a faithful translation allows those Scriptures to search me. That I would search the Scriptures to be searched by the Scriptures. And oh, how much unprofitable and mistaken Bible reading there is in our day. Oh, that we as a society would not be light bearers for others while we walk in darkness ourselves. That we would see Jesus Christ as high and lifted up. That we would hear Him say, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." And that would be our desire here in the Ontario Auxiliary, see the gospel spread throughout the globe so that Christ may be seen clearly. And that the Spirit would grant each of our hearts to learn and to say, "Other refuge have I none,
hangs my helpless soul on thee. Amen.